When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon the son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Well, welcome everyone who's here this morning. We have a fairly good number of people, and that's, I guess, a little surprising, considering that I know we have several people that are away traveling. You may have noticed in the bulletin, I put a little blurb in there about that. But this time of year, we generally have folks that travel away, go back home, wherever home is, or to other places. And we've got that again this year. And also, as was announced earlier, we have a number of people that are sick. And I will, as I did last Sunday, I'll make mention to you again. You know this very well, but we have some that are very ill, and family members of some here that are very seriously ill. Tina comes to mind immediately, and there are others. Please do remember them in your prayers. I will say about Tina, over the last couple of days, some very serious things going on with her, and you can feel free to ask Paul about that. But also spiritually and mentally this weekend, maybe a little bit better. She's, well, I'll just say it like that. She's a little better spirits yesterday, and we're thankful for that. And these kinds of times move us as Christians to rely upon God. We need to do that. And to cast our total care upon Him, as Peter tells us, for He cares for us. And if we're able to do that with the hard times in life that come upon us, then those things have accomplished their purpose. Thankful that she's doing that, but also realize her situation is very serious. This morning, to change gears completely, and let's do that as we think about the lesson. Sometimes, as Christians, we get in conversations with people, relatives, friends, people out in the world about religion, and often a question will come up. Someone will ask something like, you know, what church do you go to, or what church are you a part of? Sometimes people will ask it you know, what church do you belong to? Generally speaking, someone is asking, in our country especially, someone's asking what denomination we're a part of. And I want us to begin this morning with a couple of questions, very interrelated questions. Let's start by asking this question. Are we a denomination? When I say we, I mean members of the Church of Christ. Are we a denomination? Is this church, the Church of Christ at East Orange, is it a denomination? Or, we might ask it another way, is our church unique? So when someone is asking that question, what church do you belong to? What church are you a part of? Really what they're asking many times is, what denomination are you part of? What denomination do you subscribe to? So are we a denomination, or is our church unique? I want to begin with a sort of a historical observation. At one time, and I really, when I was converted about 35 years ago, I came in on the very tail end of this idea. There were still plenty of people that prominently believed and talked like this. But I found, or watched, or witnessed, or whatever, over the last 35 years, a change in sentiment. At one time, one of the very distinguishing marks of the Lord's church was that it was truly, that, you know, and what was truly held dear by its members was that it was not a denomination. I remember the very thing that attracted me, and you've heard my sort of shaggy dog story many times, but to be very brief about that, when I rode home with Jeff Smeltzer that day and his father's tract that says we are simply Christians without being members of any denomination, and you can be too. Now that was the tract. And I picked that up and read that, and at the time I was very anti-religion, very cynical about the whole idea, wasn't sure of my beliefs in God, didn't think there probably was a God, and on it goes. And so to read something like that, we are simply Christians, without being a member of any denomination, and you can be too, was, I took it as completely offensive, to be honest with you. Not intriguing, not exciting, but just, you know, offensive. I thought it was a very arrogant statement. And when I called up Dale, his father, and I talked to him about it, if you want to call it that, I told him that. And I told him, I read through your tract, or your whatever I called it. I think I might have called it a bulletin or something like that. But I read through it, and I think it's very arrogant, and I don't believe it. Now, you know, I've said many times, Dale was cool, and that's good, you know. But Dale said, let's get together and talk about it. So we did, and here I am today. But you understand that that was a sentiment that was held dear by members. And it was something that was popularly believed among members of the Church of Christ. We are not a denomination. Members were well aware of that fact, that we are not a denomination, and they confidently proclaimed it. And that was especially true. You know, we're in a land of religious freedom, and there are many denominations, literally hundreds of them. And with all the denominations going around, one of the historical things we claimed and believed and confidently proclaimed to other people was that we're different, we're unique. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this and talk about what's happened. A little over 100 years ago, there was among many churches, many denominations, the rise of what is properly called evangelicalism. Now, that's a big term that basically means, even though the root of it really wouldn't, but forget all that, the connotation of the term is this. That regardless of what denomination you are part of, and you can see how this would grow out of America with all of its many varied groups. Regardless of what denomination you're part of, what particular belief or persuasion or doctrines you hold, we are all Christians. Now you can easily see why that would happen in this country. Because typically in a family, and if you were to go around this room and ask, I'm sure you'd find the same thing here, you would find families where one part of the family is Baptist and another part of the family is Catholic and another part of the family is Presbyterian or whatever it might be. And since we love our families and we love our friends and all of that kind of thing, we're neighbors who live together. We perhaps work beside people. And all of us hold these different beliefs. We would like to believe that we are all the same religiously, at least basically. And that's exactly what this view holds. Evangelicals really believe that there's only a small core or part of the Bible or the New Testament that's really important. And that is that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And that all of this other is merely doctrine, and it's just not that important what doctrine you believe. So, for example, if I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and raised from the dead, it really doesn't matter if I believe in being baptized for forgiveness of my sins as the plan of salvation or praying this prayer that says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. All that just doesn't really matter. So you get phrases like this. Become a member of the church of your choice. You know, like the Billy Graham Crusades, all the hordes of people come down to the front, and the basic question they're asked is, what church do you want to be part of? What denomination do you choose? Or you get phrases like this. Faith, meaning that evangelical core, that death, burial, resurrection, faith unites.
But doctrine, on the other hand, divides. Some evangelicals have gone so far as to now say you don't even have to believe in that core. Just have faith of any kind. You can be a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever it might be, as long as you have faith of some kind, but not any particular faith. So faith unites, doctrine divides. There is also this cry for unity in diversity, which is total confusion, because if we're diverse, we're not united. But some say, no, that's exactly what we are in America. You come from your ethnic background, I come from mine, you have your culture, I have my culture. We kind of melt it all together, and somehow we unite as Americans. Well, that's true. That is definitely true. But in religion, and with respect to, and really, if you understood that this is a covenant, a law, its principles, its doctrines, etc., that you adhere to become part of God's people, and that's really the idea in it, that it is law, it is covenant, then that would make no sense. Because God would be saying, here is my covenant, do you agree to it? If you do, fine. If you don't, then you're excluded. But we have come to kind of superimpose this idea of the cultural melting pot onto religion, and so again, the rise of evangelicalism, unity and diversity, etc. Now, with the rise of evangelicalism, members of the church, though they might be considered the last ones who came kicking and screaming to it, they began to adopt the philosophy. And you see, again, evangelicalism arising in the late 1800s to begin with among Baptists, Methodists, etc., etc. But then by the middle of the 20th century and into the latter half of the 20th century, some of the so-called hardline denominations began to bow to evangelicalism. Hardline denominations like the Catholic Church and, some would say, the Church of Christ. So members of the church began to adopt the philosophy, and they began to, notice, de-emphasize doctrine and the truth. Because before, what you would have is members of the church speaking, when there would be discussions, and they would talk about the Lord's Supper, or baptism, or the plan of salvation, or whatever it might be, they would say, well, the truth is, or the truth on that point is, and they would go to book, chapter, and verse, and they were well versed in it. Far more than today, the average member of the church could turn to book, chapter, and verse. He knew where it was, and he would argue the point. And we know that from history. You can read about it as well as I can. But they began to de-emphasize doctrine and the truth. And so it no longer became important to know book, chapter, and verse, because you just really didn't believe it was that important. And so after that, or thereafter, many members, their thinking was that we, the Church of Christ, are just another denomination. And you got some strange things. You might have a conversation, and it will typically go like this. You're in an office, or wherever it might be, and you're seated around a table, and religion comes up, and someone says, I'm Baptist. Another person says, well, I'm Catholic. Still another person says, I'm Jewish. And then someone says, well, I'm Church of Christ. I'm Church of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, if you wrote that out as a sentence, I am Church of Christ, no, not only is it grammatically incorrect, as far as the Bible is concerned, it's totally senseless. And we're going to talk about why. But Church of Christ has become a denominational title in many members of the church. It's mine. And so we are just another denomination. Now, let's talk about a denomination for a moment. What is a denomination? Well, I went to American Heritage Dictionary and Webster's Dictionary and kind of meshed these two together. So if you look up both of them, you'll see all the elements of this long definition I put up here. But it hits at the idea. A denomination is one of a series of kinds or values or sizes, like in money, and I'll illustrate that in just a second. It's a name or a designation, basically for a group or a class or a set of things. When you speak in religious terms, Webster says, it's a religious organization whose congregations are united under a common faith. A common faith. Like the Baptist Confession of Faith or whatever it might be. It has congregations that are united under a name. They are all a particular whatever. It's almost like a brand name. Or under a single administrative or legal hierarchy. In other words, there's a ruling body of people, and under this hierarchy, however simple or extensive it is, there is all the members that fall under that group. Now, I'm not going to go really deeply into all of that, but I am going to take some points from it. So let's illustrate it first of all and then talk about it. Here's what it really means. If we're talking about money, for example, we might speak of all the denominations in the world of money. We might talk of Russian currency, and we might talk of Egyptian currency, and we might speak of American currency. But further than that, if we were talking about American currency, and this is how we usually use it, if we're speaking of American currency, we talk about various denominations. The $1 bill is a denomination. The $5 bill is a denomination. Now, going back to that definition, you can see a series of kinds, values, or sizes. So we talk about the $1 bill, $5 bill, $10, $20, etc. In religion, people speak of the Christian faith as opposed to the Muslim faith or whatever. But they also speak of denominations of Christian faith, like the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, etc. And unfortunately, many members of the church, the world obviously does, puts the Church of Christ in that list, but unfortunately many members of the church do as well. So I ask the question, do we do that? Do you do that? Do I do that? Not only do I say it, but do I think it? Do I think in terms of, I'm in that same list. We're all of the Christian faith, and my particular brand of faith is Church of Christ. Now, is that the way I think, or do I think in terms of the Christian faith is this, and I'm a member or I'm a part of it? Now, that's a very distinct difference. I'm either one of a whole series or groups or kinds, etc., or really we're unique in that we believe something that basically no one else believes. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Well, let's explore that for a little bit. What characterizes a denomination? I'm going to put up three things, and you could find more, but I think these are at least three basic things that characterize any denomination. And from here on out, when I speak of denomination, I'm going to mean religious denomination. So we understand that. But three things that certainly characterize a denomination. That is its name. Every denomination has a name. And there is a name by which it goes, and we're going to talk more about that. It also has distinct organization. In other words, you can look at the denomination, it is characterized by its organization. We'll talk about that. Even if it's loose, even if it's so-called free, the whole charismatic movement, that disorganization, if you will, in a sense, characterizes the denomination. So its organization characterizes. And lastly, definitely their beliefs. If you sit around a table, someone says, I'm Baptist, someone says, I'm Methodist, someone says, I'm Church of Christ, quote unquote, they all know that beyond the name, there is an organization of what they follow, what they believe, and beyond that, and most importantly in people's minds, there are the beliefs. Why are you Baptist? Why are you Methodist? Why are you Church of Christ? Well, we believe, quote unquote, and fill in the blank. So let's talk about it, each of those three points, and we'll do it just briefly, but it makes the point of denominationalism. Let's talk about the name. The name reflects, generally, what is notably characteristic of the group. Now, I'm not going to get off into this, but if I had more time and I were going to take more time, I would talk about the fact of where denominations came from. That's not the lesson this morning, but it bears at least mentioning. Denominations came from, go back to their beginning, somewhere back there, every single denomination there is, came from a group of people, at least one man, but usually a group of people who separated themselves, drew away, pulled away, however you want to view that, and separated themselves into a distinct group. And generally they name themselves based on the reason why they pulled away. For example, it may reflect its ownership. And especially is this true if you're looking at some cult or you're looking at some movement that's led by an individual. You know, you might have Millerites and you might have, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But it's ownership and it's looking generally to the leader. A lot of denominations name themselves and express themselves by their form of government. I'll give an example or two of that in a moment. Some of them, the distinct or notable characteristic of the group has to do with their doctrinal distinction. I'll give an example of that and we'll see it. Or their doctrinal approach. Or a particular point of emphasis they wish to make. Now, let's look at some examples and you'll see all of these. You get the Pentecostal movement, or the United Pentecostal Church. Why is it called that? Well, their particular point of emphasis, their doctrinal distinction or approach is, as they say, to go back to the day of Pentecost. So everything that they believe, everything they are, emanates from the fact that they're trying to go back to Pentecost, and especially in their minds, are they trying to restore all of that, the miraculous that happened on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecostals are noted for speaking in tongues and all of that. Where do you see that first? The day of Pentecost. So that's why they're Pentecostal. Notice up here when I said the form of government. What is the Presbyterian Church? Well, Presbyterian has to do with the presbytery, which is a term really that means elders. So if we were to look at Presbyterian, if we're looking at that term, we're really looking at what? Eldarian or whatever? I mean, that's literally what the term is saying or what it means. But what it is this idea of having a ruling body of elders and thus the Presbyterian. The Baptist, that's the doctrinal distinction. They're noted for what is notable about them if you trace their history back. Is that they are people originally that resubscribed. They came out of the Anglican Church, and there's some steps there, I'm not going to get into it. But they came out of the Anglican, or originally the Catholic Church, who had given over to sprinkling babies. But they now believed, the Baptist, now believed that they needed to baptize, which is to submerge people under the water. And they wanted that doctrinal distinction emphasized. So all Baptist baptize. Methodists, for example, go by a method. This grows out of John Wesley and Charles Wesley and their holy clubs. They were Anglicans. In fact, they never were Methodists. They were Anglicans, or what we would call in this country Episcopalians, all their lives. But they had these holy clubs. And what they were was weekly meetings where they came together and they systematized their Christian living. In other words, they prayed so many times a day, or like a lot of you are doing, reading the Bible by a schedule. They did things like that. And people adopted that, those methods to worship by, and became Methodist. The Catholic Church emphasizes, notice the particular point of emphasis up there. Catholic means universal. All, total, whole. And they wanted to emphasize the fact that they are the one true great church. And so they organized themselves under a Catholic banner. And that's why where the term Catholics comes from. You, obviously the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the witnessing and door knocking they do, Seventh-day Adventists, the doctrine of worshiping on the seventh day as opposed to the first day, like you're doing today, they worshiped yesterday. On Saturday. And on it goes. The name. Now what about our name? Person says, okay, well we have a name too. No, not in that sense. Our name, if you want to call it that, is not a hard and fast name. In this country, we have come to be designated, generally speaking, by Church of Christ, at least in the 21st century. That wasn't always the case. There was a time in this country when just as many people were known as disciples of Christ or simply Christians who met down the road at such and such address as they were by Church of Christ. If you look at Romans 16, and I'd like for you to turn there, if you've got your Bibles, open up to Romans 16. Together with the passage Bob read a moment ago, Jesus said, I will build my church. The church belongs to Him. It is His. By the late 50s, AD 50s, obviously a number of people were designating themselves as churches of Christ, for Paul says this, Romans 16, verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss, and then notice, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, is Paul speaking of buildings with names out front that say Church of Christ? I don't know. He may or may not have been, but I'm inclined to believe what Paul really is speaking of is congregations that belong to Jesus. If you look at this phrase in the original, Church of Christ, and you can look at it in English or Greek or any other language you want to, Church of Christ means Christ, Christ apostrophe S, Christ is, if you will, church. And that's what it literally means. It's just like if you say, that's the house of Michael, you mean that's Michael's house. And generally speaking, in English, we just use the possessive, Michael's house. But it would be just as proper to say the house of Michael, or that belongs to Michael. That's what this phrase means. Our name is not a denominational title. It's not something that we must be designated by. For the New Testament designates congregations that belong to God in a number of different ways. If you look in my Bible, the same opening, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you'll notice down in verse 2, Paul writes, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, there's an obvious reason why we don't put Church of God out there on a sign. Because if we put Church of God out there, it'd be right, and we could say that. But everybody would understand us to mean that Pentecostal group of people that has, you know, Holy Spirit baptism and speaking with other tongues and all of that going on inside, so we don't do it. Church of Christ has come to mean something and designate something, but if in our minds we get to the point where we begin to believe that is our denominational title, I'm Church of Christ, we've lost it. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It is talking about God's church, God's assembly. It is talking about Christ's church, His assembly of people, His group of people. It designates ownership. It's not a denominational title. It doesn't reflect, and this is a distinct difference. Are we a denomination? No, we are not. We never separated from anything or anybody. If we were to illustrate this, and we could get elaborate with it, we could go up to the board and we could draw circles to illustrate it. And we would show how the church, Jesus' church, Christ's church began on the day of Pentecost. Draw a big circle. It began on the day of Pentecost. And as it grew, within that circle, different congregations were established. And at some point, some group of people out of that big circle of congregations, some group of people pulled away and separated themselves and said, we are now this. And that's a denomination. What we are is simply the Lord's church. It began on the day of Pentecost. It continues to this day. And it will continue until Jesus comes back. When you're baptized for forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit puts you into that church. And there you remain forever. We didn't separate from anything. We didn't separate from the general church. We're not a little circle within the big circle in any sense. Because we didn't separate, and we're not part of a group of congregations that separated, you know, like an association of churches or whatever, we're not designated by some point of doctrine or emphasis or whatever, we're not a denomination. So when someone speaks of, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Church of Christ, that whole concept is wrong. I am a member of the church that belongs to Christ. That's what I am. I am a member of this congregation of the church that belongs to Christ. But I am not Church of Christ. All of us are members of the Church of Christ. None of us alone are the Church of Christ. So I'm not Church of Christ, and this is not a denomination. Let's talk about the organization. Again, this idea of pulling away. I said at some point, some group of people pulled away and said, we are now separate. That's the idea of denominationalism. This idea of pulling away and uniting under that banner. We are the separate group of people that do whatever. We speak in tongues. We baptize. We have methods. We are, you know, our local form of government, our form of government is Presbyterian, etc., etc., etc. There's been no pulling away, is the point. But when you pull away and you unite, you are now organized, and generally speaking, if you think about it, once you pulled away and organized into this separate group, there's always what I would call an extra level or tier in the organization. And you can see this, and I don't want to get too deep into this, but you can see it in the fact that every denomination, every single one, has some extra organization that God never put in there. You might speak of, for example, the hierarchy of leadership. Where do you find that? It doesn't matter to me if you want to get, you know, the most elaborate group I know are the Catholic denominations. That can be the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox, etc. But there's this hierarchy. And generally speaking, when you speak of religious hierarchy, everybody thinks about that, so I'll use that as an example. The Pope, the Archbishops, the Cardinals, the Bishops, the Priests, etc., etc., etc. Or there is, and what I'm far more familiar with, the Baptist background, that's where my family are, etc., etc., there's a headquarters, a governing body. If you're part of the Southern Baptist, there is the Southern Baptist Convention. They convene, they vote on things, they pass laws, and all the congregations that wish to remain under that leadership subscribes to those laws. They are part of the Southern Baptist Convention, etc. Where does God ever speak of that? Where do you see headquarters or hierarchies or extra levels of government anywhere in here? And I will note that the organization includes various levels, positions of authority, etc. You even speak of people who are the vicar of Christ in Jesus' place on earth. It goes that far. What about our organization? Do we have organization? Well, yeah. Simple, but we have it. But there's no extra hierarchical levels. Or hierarchical, I guess is the way I should say it. Hierarchical levels. There are no extra levels. There isn't a hierarchy. There's been no separation into a separate group, and so there's no governing body to keep us in that separation. You understand? There is simply, I'll say it like this, there are no intermediate levels of authority between the church and the Lord. If you think about the way the Bible puts it, think about the way the Bible describes the church. Does it ever picture the church with a church in an association or group of churches which in turn subscribe to a governing body, a hierarchy or a convention? Or does it ever speak in remotely in terms of that? Never. What do you see? Well, you see things like this. Ephesians 1. You see the church and you see the head. You see the body, which is the members, and you see Jesus, the head. You see Jesus, for example, saying in Matthew 28 and verse 18, I have been given all authority. What does that leave room for anybody else? If Jesus has all authority, how does anyone else in a hierarchy have more, you know, less authority or more than somebody at the bottom? The Bible doesn't picture it. It pictures Jesus and all the rest of us. I might note this, that even elders, a person might say, well, elders have authority. They have Jesus' authority. They remain local. They have no authority over another group. It doesn't matter the fact that they're elders. Elders at East Orange, if we had them, would have no authority at Fairlawn or Piscataway. Only here. And they do not have personal authority. They subscribe completely to Jesus' authority. They rule with Jesus' authority. And Jesus has all authority. In other words, elders don't come and they don't stand up and say, "We met and we passed these laws for East Orange." Jesus is the one that gives the laws. They teach those laws. They obey those laws. They want to ensure that this church goes by those laws. But they don't pass their own laws. Finally, what about the doctrine or faith? Well, the whole idea of a denomination has to do with this doctrine, with this faith. So you get things like this: church covenants, church bylaws, creeds, statements or confessions of faith. You get catechisms. Some churches, like the one across the street over here, the Mormons even have supposed revelations from God, and on it goes. When I was growing up, my denomination had a creed. It happened to be written mostly by my great-grandfather. And so my family subscribed to that, and they were very proud of that. And they talked about the formation of that denomination. And they talked about why he believed these things that were in the creed. And being in that family, I grew up hearing these stories of this point of faith in the creed is because grandpa, you know, or daddy or whomever believed this. But you see, God never tells us about anything like that. All God has is His Word. So we don't have these kinds of creeds, etc. And I will note this, that the creeds, the catechisms, etc., they supersede the Bible. You might compare this to the Jewish traditions and the law of Moses. The law had taken a back seat, basically, to the creed. And that's what we have today. But what about our doctrine? Well, it's very simple. Christians have the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it is inspired or breathed by God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, and righteousness. Verse 17, that the man or the person of God may be thoroughly or completely furnished or equipped to every good work. Now, why do you need anything else? We have the doctrine of God. We have the Bible. In 2 John 9, whosoever goes beyond the Word of God, beyond the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Notice, delivered, past tense, to the saints. We're not talking about something new that my great-grandfather or any other man or group of men gets together and says, this is what's important or this is what we need to do. We have this. Acts 2:42, from the very beginning on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles are getting it directly from Jesus through inspiration with the Holy Spirit. Christians are united under a like precious faith. And that faith comes from the Word of God. Let me close by saying this. There are very distinguishing marks of the Lord's church. And it distinguishes it from any denomination. You can confidently proclaim that fact and instruct other people when you're talking about the New Testament church. And finally, the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, is not a denomination, but alone it is the body of Christ. Are we a denomination? No, we are not. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would invite you to be not a member of our denomination. We would rather invite you to obey the gospel, to believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and if you do, to confess that, to repent, change your life, bring it in harmony with the truth that you find in the Bible.